So this is a special day, is it not? It's Easter, it is, Margot. And I notice how lovely you all look. I mean, you always look lovely, but some of you have special clothes on. Brooks? Is that a Brooks Brothers suit? I'm just curious. Yeah. You wear it well. You all wear it well. And this is a special day, and so we thought we should do something special for you all. And so, we're going to have a very special visitor, a special guest with us today. Do you know who that is? No? The Easter Bunny. Yeah, the Easter Bunny's coming. Hopping right this very moment to come and bring us treats. The Easter Bunny's coming. April Fools. See, one person knew it. You knew it. Good job. I'm sorry. I hate to disappoint you, but the Easter Bunny had another gig this morning. So, yeah. Yeah, I'm sorry about that. So, no, we do not have the Easter Bunny, but I do have a story to share. And it involves a different special guest today. And it involves a special object. The cross. Right, we're in a church. So we should probably talk about a cross, right? Well, this cross is a very important symbol. Not just on this day, but on every day for people who know that they're loved by Jesus and are seeking in some way or another to follow after Jesus. Do you know why this is a special symbol? Why? I'll tell you, Margo, unless you'd like to tell me. Jesus died on the cross. Yes. Wait for it. Next. No, Jesus died on a cross. Even though Jesus came to love everybody and does love everybody, that got him into trouble. And there were some people who did not want that to happen. And so Jesus ended up dying on a cross. But do you notice something else about this cross? It's made of wax. Yes. Yes. What? I didn't hear you. It's a T, yeah, which is kind of the typical shape of a cross. Is there anybody on this cross? No. Because, as Max was pointing out, Jesus was resurrected. Jesus lives. Jesus rose from the dead. That is exactly why we are here celebrating today, Margot. And so you look at this cross when you're in a church and you're celebrating, especially on an Easter Sunday, and you see that it's empty, and we give thanks. We're excited. We're thankful that it's empty, that Jesus is alive, that love is stronger than death. But things aren't always as they appear. And Sarah's going to join me to show you how things aren't always just as they appear. Because the cross, like you pointed out earlier, is usually a place where people go when they are executed, when they die. But Jesus did not stay on the cross. Jesus shows us that sometimes things aren't exactly as they appear to be. That a cross can turn into a butterfly. That death can turn into life. That things that look foolish can actually be wise. And just like A caterpillar goes into a cocoon and comes out as a butterfly. Just like Margot said, Jesus went into a tomb, which is like a cocoon, and came back out as the one who is alive and lives with us and for us in love. So we do actually have a gift for all of you. Just take one. Just take one. There's one for everybody. Go ahead, Eliza. There you go. There's one for each of you. And as you take these crosses, look at the cross and see what it means for us about God's love for us. And then see if it can also become something else, like Sarah just did for us in showing that arms outstretched on a cross can become wings to fly in freedom and grace and love. You want one? There you go. Can we pray together? Let's pray together. Jesus, thank you for this cross. And thank you for your life. And thank you that you rose from death to show us that love never dies. And thank you for giving us wings of possibilities to know that we sometimes are more than we appear to be. And that your love is in places that sometimes we can't see. Bless these children and bless each of us today with the gift of your love and wings to fly. We pray in your name. And all God's children say, amen. And you can continue your prayer with your cross, your butterfly, whatever you'd like to make it, as you return to your seats and sit with your families. I think I've decided that I want a stole for my robe like the colors of Ella's tutu. It's awesome. We're here this morning in part because things don't always turn out to be the way that they appear. Foolishness sometimes turns out to be wisdom. Like the foolishness of a 98-year-old nun, Sister Jean, who's become the it girl of the NCAA men's basketball tourney. And how did she do that? Well, partly by her wit, but also by her wisdom and by her presence, her spirit. Not just with that team, but now with our nation, as we've been astounded by her presence over these past couple of weeks. It is a bummer that Loyola Chicago lost, by the way. But kudos to Michigan. I think of foolishness like a brilliant, physically challenged, but intellectually amazing an unlimited physicist, Stephen Hawking, who recently died, who opened up for so many of us the cosmos in ways that we had never experienced before, to see the divine wisdom buried in those black holes and shining in those stars, and the foolishness seemingly of celebrating his life at Great St. Mary's Church in Cambridge. He, the physicist, who was also a staunch atheist. And yet, a celebration took place, not just out of respect for Hawking and his life and his work and his legacy, but also, I sense, as a sign that wisdom knows no boundaries, that insight and intellect can open up our perspectives unto eternity. And that sometimes those distinctions of sacred and secular and rational and spiritual and atheist and deist and agnostic and whatever else, ultimately at the end of the day, don't mean nearly as much as the heart and soul and spirit of what was celebrated just the other day in giving thanks for the life of Stephen Hawking. Which makes me think of the foolishness of a Messiah coming not to conquer the world by plunder and thunder, but to cradle the world in passion and compassion. The foolishness of a Savior not riding in on a white horse in strength and majesty with arms upstretched in victory to exact vengeance, but riding on a gray donkey and crawling up a hill to execution and humiliation with arms extended wide in weakness and wonder to enact mercy and grace, embracing the creation and each creature within it, the persecuted and their persecutors, the abused and their abusers, the just and the unjust, the religious and the irreligious, the faithful and the unfaithful, and everyone in between, embodying acceptance and forgiveness for all, and announcing to the world, I love you this much. I think of the foolishness of one of his followers, Peter, who often is a representative for so many of us. Grabbing swords of self-righteousness, the kind that tear a person apart and tear people apart one from another, to strike back at the instigators of injustice and bring justice by force. And Jesus, the holy fool, responding by telling him, like Wesley in The Princess Bride, drop your sword. And turn it into a plow. And if you're going to go tear something apart, tear up the ground. That hardened ground that's been hardened by greed and indifference. And plant seeds of humbleness, forbearance, respect, understanding, compassion, wisdom, hope, and trust that justice will emerge, not by force, but by faith, enacted through love. And I wonder, what if this foolishness of God, this foolishness of the good news of Jesus, this foolishness of resurrection and divine love for everyone means that despair can produce tears like rain. Rain that waters the soil of our suffering. The soil of our suffering that contains seeds of hope. What if this foolishness means that conflict and injustice and violence can actually serve as catalysts for unlikely leaders, children, youth, adults of all ages, to arise and empower us to embody compassion and justice and peace? What if this foolishness means that loss can actually become an opportunity for openness to receive new gifts? What if this foolishness means that wounds can be the source of healing Death can be the gateway to life. Even hatred can be the entree to love. Well, if this is so, if this foolishness is all it's supposedly cracked up to be, then maybe, just maybe, life is meant to be lived less by appearances and more by acceptance. Less by futility and fatality and more by forbearance and forgiveness. Less by longing for what might be and more by loving simply what is. And maybe, just maybe, a commemoration of the Last Supper of a rabbi facing death can be a celebration prepared as a kind of first feast of a revelational and relational revolutionary. The one who embodies life in all its fullness and love that is limitless. We are here today because love is alive. Because love gives us life. We are here today not only because we are loved right where we are, just as we are, no matter what we have traveled through or what we are traveling through, regardless of our orientation or identification or manifestation, regardless of what we believe or don't believe, regardless of who we are or what we think about life in this world or where our lives might be going, regardless of any of that, and with all of that, we are loved. And the foolishness gets a little bit more foolish. We are love. So when we're invited to the table of communion, it's an invitation that is for all of us. It's an invitation that says, love is so powerful that it is willing to go to death and beyond.